Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text today is taken from our Old Testament lesson from Zephaniah chapter 3, as well as our gospel reading from Luke chapter 7. Well, they call it Blue Christmas. Sometimes it's called the longest night of the year service. It's a service that is held on December 21st, which happens to be the longest night of the year. Well, it's a time of year in which, well, sometimes folks aren't so joyful. Perhaps someone has experienced the loss of losing a loved one. Maybe it's illness or job loss. But whatever it is, it's something that presents a challenge to some people that it's hard to get through the holidays. In fact, the National Institute of Health, well, they commented that Christmas is that time of year in which many people experience depression. In fact, police and hospitals report, too, that that's also a time in which, quite frankly, the number of suicides and attempted suicides goes up exceedingly high. And there's a survey that was done one time about in North America that said 45% of the respondents dreaded this festive season. So a few years ago, some folks came up with a special service to address the needs of folks on Blue Christmas. But the root of the matter is that something there in their lives causes them to be sad. And then on top of it, well, we have passages like we did this morning, in which there's all kinds of joy and rejoicing going on. Now, when people are coming to worship and they're feeling this way, it's kind of like, really? With all this going on in my life, you got this going on? Come on, Lord, you know, you're up there in heaven, you're having a grand time, nothing's bothering you up there. You ought to come down here. Live with us. See the kind of challenges that we have. Yes, indeed, they are there. Then we'll see who's rejoicing. Well, the prophet Zephaniah in our Old Testament lesson today gives us God's reply to that. God did come down, and God does celebrate. First verse there. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. You might think, well, there he goes again. Starting off that rejoicing stuff again. Yes, God is calling people to be excited, to rejoice, no matter how they're feeling at the time. Question is, why? Well, it is a good question to ask. Because, well, just a handful of verses right prior to our lesson here today, God is calling the people to repent. In fact, he's gone so far as to say this, "Surely you will fear me. You will accept correction." Accept correction. And it's like going to the principal's office, all right? You got in trouble. And so you have to accept correction, do you not? Those kind of verses there are kind of the do this or else kind of verses in Scripture. And the hard thing for folks to understand is that God indeed wants us to change. He wants us to come back to Him. He wants them to refocus their attention on Him. And when they do, that's when God gets excited. He's happy about that. So much so that God cannot contain His excitement and He wants to rejoice. Again, why? Why is God so excited? Because He's going to save them, that's why. Listen again to what God says there in an Old Testament lesson. Let's put it this way. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." You know that correction. Whenever they got in trouble, children of Israel, God always used the nations to come in and punish them. They'd send them in there and start war, and then the people would sit there and they're like, "Oh, woe is me," because they're getting smacked around and they can't do anything about it. they come to realize that this is God at work. And so again, they'll be saying, woe is me, until finally they get to the point, it's like, God, I'm sorry. And then those next words, God, come and save us. That's when God gets excited. That's when he's happy that his people have repented. And that's when the enthusiasm that he has just starts to overflow. Because God is so happy. Even the angels rejoice over one who repents. But that's God getting excited. He's up in heaven, and we're down here. It's hard to understand God paying us a visit and getting excited over it. Well, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, well, he felt that way too. He had some expectations that were not met. The Messiah was here, or so he thought. And, well, you should be excited over that and rejoice over the fact that he was here. But yet, we need to remember, at the time in our lesson here today, John is in prison. His expectations were not met. He expected something different. So he's a little bit depressed about his surroundings. Sure, God had him go up there and tell the king that the king was sinning there and he needed to repent. And so what'd the king do? Threw John in prison. John wasn't expecting this. Life wasn't turning out like John was expecting it. You know, we're no different at times, too. Just like John. How many times in our own lives have, well, the things in our own life didn't turn out quite the way we expected? Circumstances change. No longer do we have the same freedoms we once used to enjoy. Well, loved ones are not around. The stress of giving gifts is huge. Trouble is that, well, what has happened to us? Well, it's really like the blinders that we have. Well, they start to get so narrowed in and so focused that we only see just a little bit right in front of us. And when that happens, we fail to appreciate what God has already given us. Likewise, John the Baptist, the same guy who baptized Jesus, who when he saw him said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yeah, that same guy, Jesus' cousin, sitting in prison. Expectations are not what he thought. So he sends a couple of his disciples there to go ask Jesus this question. Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect another? Well, Jesus then starts to rattle off all the things that he'd been doing. Tells this to John's disciples. He says, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. See, he's telling John through his disciples there, it's like, look at all these things that I've been doing. You know who the Messiah is supposed to be. Isaiah tells us. All these things here that he's been doing, he's fulfilling Scripture. Yes, he's the Messiah. Yes, he's the one. Go back and see that. Tell him that. Yes, indeed. John, don't you get it? You need to rejoice. You need to be glad about it. You see, that same message for John is also meant for us too. We too need to rejoice about it and be glad about it. Jesus came. Jesus came to fulfill what the Messiah was supposed to do. He went to the cross, earning forgiveness of our sins, and rose from the grave alive, giving us hope. Yes, indeed. Hope. In the midst of our daily struggles that go on in our lives, hope to remind us that this is not a permanent situation. This is only a brief moment in time, but the joy that we will receive, that's a joy that will last forever. Now, in order for us to appreciate what is coming, we need to understand where we came from. And that's what we have during the season of Advent. Now, notice at the beginning of Advent, just a couple weeks ago, we're in the third week of Advent, all right? So a couple weeks ago, what were most of the scriptures talking about? Judgment. That day of judgment. Jesus is going to come back and judge everybody there, those who are found wanting, those who don't believe. Well, yeah, they're going to remain in their sins, and they're going to be punished for them. But yet, as we start to move towards Christmas, those scripture passages start to change. They start going from judgment-type passages to saving-type passages like we have today. And with that saving comes what? Comes joy. God's joy. This past week we had the 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds. They had their little Christmas pageant where they come up here and sing songs. And I came in one day to watch them practice. And there's one little boy who was singing. Well, he was in the front row. And it was a good thing he was in the front row because he starts dancing, you know. So as they're singing the songs there, he's shaking around and pointing back and forth, you know. And the teachers there kind of go, shh, get back, you know. Keep that image in mind because that's this very same thing that God is excited about when he saved his people. When they repent and turn back to him, God can't keep that excitement in. He wants to share it. He wants to remind you that in the midst of all these things that might give you a blue Christmas, there's joy to be found. And that joy is found in his Son, Jesus Christ. For in him, we have the forgiveness of sins. In him, we have hope of everlasting life. For that joy that we have will not just be a moment, but it will last for all eternity. And that we have through the one who was born, who lived, who died, who rose yet again, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.